For our scripture reading this evening, we will be reading from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah and reading from chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, we'll not read the entire chapter together, just the first 8 verses and then the last 7 or 8 verses. So verse 1 to 8 and then verse 32 through 38. And our text will be especially verses 32 through 38. So Nehemiah 9, we'll begin reading at verse 1, the word of the Lord. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kanani stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hadijah, Shebaniah, and Pethathiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous." And then the text goes on to describe the Lord delivering the people out of Egypt and their rebellion in the wilderness, and then the Lord bringing his people into Canaan and their rebellion through the years in Canaan. And the Lord's faithfulness and the Lord's mercy to his people throughout the generations. And we go down to verse 32. Verse 32, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our prophets have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it." So far, the reading of the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let us come before the Lord in prayer and seek for his blessing as we worship him in this evening. O Lord God, we bow before you in the evening of this day, this very last day of the year 2020. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home. We pray that, Lord, as we begin this evening in your house. Just a few of us are gathered in your house. The rest of us are listening in at home, each in our home, with our families. We pray that we may be united together through the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, for a special measure of your Spirit's blessing to be upon us all, so that when we hear your word, when we sing separately and yet together, and now also when we call upon you in prayer, O Lord, be pleased to bless us, to hear us, to speak to us, to receive our praise, and to pour out your favor. We are in desperate need of your favor. Always that is true, O Lord. Also, at the end of a year, we have to confess many sins and many shortcomings and our need for the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for that tonight, and we pray that you will remember us through him and through his finished work. And we pray, O Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that tonight we may trust Christ, we may love Christ, we may know Christ, and we may glorify Christ. We come, Lord, before you as we reflect on all that has taken place in this past year. There have been sorrows, and there have been blessings. We think of those, O Lord, who have lost loved ones among us in this past year. We think also of those of our congregation who have passed away this year. We think of Dinah Eichlenbaum passing away in the spring, and Trudy Rutgers passing away in the fall. We pray, Lord, for their loved ones and their families and their friends and those who miss them, those who think of them even this evening, and we pray that you may comfort them and all who grieve and mourn. We thank you for the hope of the gospel. For all who die in the Lord, your word is so clear. They don't really die, but they live. They live in your presence, and they live in expectation of the resurrection. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, your word says. And we pray that that may encourage and comfort the grieving ones. We pray too, Lord, when we think of other sorrows, other struggles in this past year. There have been many, including sicknesses, cancers, and other things. And we have been made mindful of our mortality, of our frailty. Like we sang just a few moments ago, Lord, that you may teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. How good if we do that also on New Year's Eve. Or on New Year's Day, when we think about the passing of time and we are more conscious of one year being succeeded by another, that we may realize that, as we could hear this past Sunday, our life is a vapor. It comes and disappears. We pray, O Lord, that you will work in our youth and you will work in us all, that we may early remember our Creator, early seek you to be our Savior, early and always walk in your ways. We thank you, Lord, also for blessings received and enjoyed this past year. We thank you, Lord, for those who could rejoice in becoming married or in receiving a child. We are grateful that a number of our youth could make confession of faith. We thank you, Lord, that in spite of the many limitations, we were able to hold services throughout this year. And while not all could be attended in person, and even now, most cannot attend in person, we can nevertheless meet in a way and hear your word in a way. And we praise you, Lord, for that blessing. We thank you that your word continues to go forth and continues to do its great work, your Holy Spirit blessing it for the conviction of those who hear. And we pray also for the conversion and for the growth in grace of those who hear. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, for your provision for our earthly needs in our workplaces, in caring for our families, in supplying education for our children. We thank you, Lord, for all these good gifts. And we have to say, you have been very kind and very merciful to us. We also lament, O Lord, all that has gone on this year with the pandemic and the limitations and the restrictions that it has brought into our life. We cannot argue with your sovereignty. We have to bow under your judgment. But we lament also that we cannot be together as a congregation of the Lord. And we pray that you would have mercy upon us and that you would remember us and that you may grant us relief in your time and in your way. We know that we share this chastening with all of the world and with your people all around the world. And so we unite, O Lord, with all your people in prayer, in humble petition to you to hear us in our day of trouble and to remember us and to deliver us. We pray that you may remember our government in its task, complex as it is. We pray that you may remember all those who are responsible to make decisions, all those who are involved in health care. We pray that you may help them, that you may strengthen them. We pray that above all, you may continue to work so that your name is glorified and so that you, Lord Jesus Christ, are lifted up, so that in man's extremity, in man's need and desperation, he may learn to see his deepest need, that he must have a Savior, or he will perish. And you have given us, Savior, your beloved Son you have sent into this world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you for the way the Lord Jesus was obedient even unto death on the cross. And we are not able to measure the depths of the affliction, of the burden, of the judgment that he bore in himself, in his body, on the tree. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that that reality makes you an all-sympathizing high priest, and that we can go to you even in our present distress and know that in some mysterious and most wonderful way you are able to meet us in our trouble and to minister to us with understanding. That comforts us, that encourages us. We pray that that may help us to wait all the more upon you. Please, Lord, bless this service and grant that as the word is brought now, it may be owned by your Spirit. Help that there be no distractions. Help that there be no trouble with the technology. Help, O Lord, that the devil be kept away from our minds and hearts, and that these moments in worship may be hallowed, may be sacred, may be transforming for us all. And above all, that they may bring glory to your name. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us continue to worship the Lord with singing. Turning now to number 212, and we'll sing with the second tune, the three stanzas that we find there. 212, with the second tune, I thought upon the days of old, the years departed long. I held communion with my heart, by night recalled my song. all three stanzas of 212. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2020 has not been an easy year. As we all know, it's been a year of much trouble. Of course, the troubles aren't over yet. They go with us into 2021. Of course, there will always be trouble in this world. Till our last breath, that's so. Till Jesus returns, that's so. There will always be trouble. But presently, we find ourselves in particular trouble, don't we? Heavy trouble. A lot of trouble. It's this theme of trouble that connects us with our text. Because the people of God in Nehemiah 9, the people there were in trouble. We can find a reference to that in verse 32. All the trouble, they say. And what was that trouble? Well, they spell it out in 36 and 37. Here we are, they say, servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us. You know what they were talking about was the fact that while they were home, they were not free. They were home in Israel, but they were not free. While they could live in their own cities and communities, the fact is they were still slaves. They still had to pay tribute. They lived under foreign governments. And the language suggests even heavy oppression. Again, verse 37, the foreign kings have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Well, the details are different. Our situation is not like the situation of God's people in the days of our text. That's true. Our situation is different. And yet we too, as I began, we too know about trouble. And we know about great distress. It's not only affecting the church or our church, it's affecting all of society. In a sense, the whole world. The whole world is bowed down very much. God is humbling all of man. God is judging every nation on earth. And one of the consequences is a sense in which, while we are home, we are not free. Even tonight, we are all home, more or less, everyone in his or her own home. But we are not really free. We cannot come, for instance, to the sanctuary. And we are limited as to where else we can go. And the question we all face is, what do we do in these times? And where do we go? And in what way should we respond? And in view of these questions, what a help then our text becomes. What a help to the people of God and to the church of God. What a help, because here in Nehemiah 9, we find the Old Testament people coming to God in their trouble, coming in prayer to God. In verse 32, they say, "Do not let all the trouble seem small before you." You know, that is a cry for help. That is a cry to God. Hear us. Deliver us. Isn't that always the best thing to do? We think of another famous text, Psalm 50, verse 15. The Lord says in that text, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." We are to call upon the Lord. Have you done that this year? Have you done it more than before? Are you doing it now? Not giving up, but coming still, coming to God in our trouble. That's happening in our text, and it's helpful. It's helpful to study, not just to learn what happened then, but what we should do now. As we listen in tonight, as it were, on a ceremony, on an event, on a service that took place thousands of years ago. As we listen in, we can learn how to handle our time of trouble. Coming to God in our trouble. That's our theme. Let that be our preoccupation. Coming to God in our trouble. Oh God, we are saying, oh God, do not let all this trouble seem small before you. Please help. Well, that's our theme. Let it be our preoccupation. With that in view, let's notice three things. First of all, the confession. The confession let's make. We find that confession especially in verse 33. Striking words by the people. "However," they say, "you are just in all that has befallen us. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly." So this was Israel acknowledging that their trouble was their own fault. Their great distress was exactly what they deserved. God had brought it upon them, and they could not argue with what God had done. It was right that they should be judged. It was right that they should suffer. "You are just in all that has befallen us." They said that because of their sin. There was an awareness of their sin. Sin at every level of society, and sin for years and years. Verse 33, "We have done wickedly," they say. And then verse 34, "Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies. They have not served you, nor did they turn from their wicked works." So they're saying, we have sinned, our people have sinned, our leaders have sinned, our fathers have sinned. It's a long, sad story, Lord, of sin. Earlier in chapter 9, we didn't read all of it, as you know, but In much of it, the people talk about how their fathers had hardened their necks and not heeded God's commandments and refused to obey and cast God's law behind their backs, killed the prophets who testified against them and worked great provocations and shrugged their shoulders and stiffened their necks and would not hear. Phrase after phrase after phrase to describe the rebellion of the people. And as we know, it's the sad story of Israel's history through the years. We just have to think about all we can find in Exodus through Deuteronomy, Joshua and Judges, 1 Samuel through the end of 2 Kings. That tragic history has been recorded for us in summary here in Nehemiah 9, highlighting the sin of the people. And this now is what the people here are acknowledging and confessing. God is just in all that has befallen them because of their sins. Well, isn't that what we too have to say? If we think of this past year and of all the troubles, including the pandemic and the limitations, and even now with the new lockdown and all the frustrations and anxieties and questions and uncertainties and all of that, it's so difficult for so many. It's trouble. It's great distress, and there's no clear end in sight. And we all hate it, and we want it over, and we have lots to say about it. But with us too, don't we have to say, all of us, to the Lord, who is sovereign over all of it, don't we have to say, you are just in all that has befallen us. You have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Maybe it's helpful to pause here and think about the question, in what ways have we sinned? In what ways have we been guilty in this past year? Or even further back? On the one hand, this is a very personal question, and it can be good for us as individuals to think through this question, to think through it very seriously. What have been your sins in 2020? What have been your besetting sins? It can also be good as families to ask ourselves, to reflect together as families, in what ways have we sinned? In what ways are we maybe sinning still and contributing to the judgment? Maybe in your life or maybe in your family, there may have been a lot of pride or a lot of worldliness. Or maybe there has been so little kindness. Maybe you are living out a mean spirit, a selfish, ungodly spirit. What are the sins that have marked you and marked me and marked our families? What about as a church? Can we think of any sins we are guilty of as a congregation? What about a lack of appreciation for the means of grace? How often, perhaps, we have taken for granted coming to worship, not realizing how important it really is till we lost it. And perhaps we have been guilty then of not prizing it like we should have in the past, not praying for it perhaps, not coming to it diligently, not engaging personally, actively, not grateful for the blessing, not faithful with all we received. Maybe we have been careless and complacent. Or what about lack of faith? Living in a spirit of unbelief or content with little faith? What about a spirit of pride or of self-sufficiency or of self-righteousness? Maybe very subtly impressed with our own selves, our own successes, our own accomplishments, forgetful of our dependence on the Lord, of our need for Him to save us, how easy it can be to live without prayer, to be a prayerless people. Or what about a lack of love among ourselves, or a lack of zeal for the Lord? Or have there been any open, blatant, willful transgressions as church, any living in sin? Or let us think about the holiness of God and His call to be holy like He is holy, and have we sought for that? Or have we somehow failed to seek that and to maintain that among ourselves and together? Probably all these things and much more we must acknowledge to the Lord God. Even if we cannot always point to details, we have to admit that we have come short. We have come short in spite of countless displays of God's goodness to us. We have come short in spite of the Lord blessing us over and over and over. We have been a rich people. We still are. We have also been a sinful people. And therefore, as we think of this year and all the trouble and the great distress in which we find ourselves, about it all, we have to admit God's justice and God's righteousness. And it is not possible for us, or we have no right, let's say, to argue with the heavy hand of God. And like the people in our text, we too have to say to the Lord, "You are just in all that has befallen us, for You have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly." And that's true. As we come to God then tonight in our trouble, let's begin with confession. It is always better to confess our sins. Of course, He already knows. We never surprise the Lord with our confession. But it is far better to confess our sins than to cover them. For if we cover them, He will eventually uncover them. And then we will be in far greater trouble. It is much better now to confess our sins and to forsake them. For then we shall find mercy. For with the Lord there is mercy. There is forgiveness. Even as we read so famously in 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there anyone listening tonight who needs to confess to the Lord anything in your life, anything in your heart, anything in your family? Maybe you have never confessed anything to God before. Tonight is the night to change that. Open your heart to Him tonight and tell Him everything that is there. Or else, if you have confessed before, confess again the newer sins, all the sins of this past year. Bring the year to the Lord and say, "We have nothing to boast about. It's a year in which we have again not lived as we ought. We are great sinners till the day we die. We are great sinners in need of a great Savior." It is good to tell the Lord what you've done. It is good to acknowledge His justice. But coming to God in our trouble, let's notice not only the confession to make, but secondly, the covenant to renew. The covenant, let's renew. We should be clear that covenant renewal is the main point of this passage. In many ways, this is a covenant renewal ceremony. In coming to the Lord, the people with their need, they are seeking also to renew their own commitment and relationship to God. We can read that in verse 38. "Because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders and our Levites and our priests seal it." And then into chapter 10, we didn't read that, but first we get a long list of names, all those who signed the covenant. And then we get verse 28, chapter 10, verse 28. "Now the rest of the people," it says, "the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, singers, Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, So this great multitude, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. So they renewed the covenant. And then in the rest of chapter 10, we get a listing of special details. Things like no longer intermarrying with the Canaanites and preserving the holiness of the Sabbath and making sure to take care of the house and service of God. But the main point now is to understand that they renewed covenant. So let's just remind ourselves, what do we mean by covenant? The covenant has to do with the relationship that God made with his people. For example, we can read about it in Exodus 19 and 20, when God said that he was taking Israel for his people and he wanted Israel to walk in love to him and obedience to him. And so God made a promise. He said, I'll be your God. And then God issued a demand, you be my people. In other words, turn from sin and follow the Lord and walk in his ways and do all that which pleases him. I'll be your God. You be my people. What about the guilt of the people? What about all their sin and shortcoming? Well, for all that, God made provision in his covenant. He made provision through Moses and the ceremonial law, including all the sacrifices and the way of approach through the tabernacle. And so there could be, by this divinely appointed way, there could be a covering for sin and an atonement for the people. All in view of a coming mediator, of course. It pointed to the Redeemer who was still to be born. But it was in this way that the people could live at peace with God and in service to God. That was the covenant. But what had happened through the years, what had happened was that the people failed to be true to their responsibilities. They did not meet God's demand, and they did not seek him and serve him as they should have. While God was faithful, they were not. They did wickedly. They sinned. They rebelled. They walked in unbelief. They walked in wickedness. So they did not keep the covenant. But now in our text, what's happening is that they are convicted of that truth, and they are turning back to the Lord, and they are seeking to renew that covenant with him, and they are committing themselves to him afresh. We make a sure covenant, they say, and write it to walk in God's law. If we think of ourselves as we come to God in our trouble, isn't it right that we too not only confess our sins, but renew the covenant? Then we have to remember that the covenant for us is not exactly the same as in our text. Time has moved on. History has moved on. God has moved on. And since our text, he has brought us into a new covenant. As we read in Hebrews 8, God has brought us into a new covenant. Now we have to be clear about this. And covenant theology can be very deep and get very detailed. Let me just make a few points, hopefully to help it be clear. It's a new covenant, but not altogether new. It's new in its details, some of its details. For instance, God in the new covenant still pledges to be our God, and he still calls us to be his people. But now we may have forgiveness, not through animal sacrifices pointing to a Redeemer, but we may have forgiveness through the Redeemer himself who has come in fulfillment of all the sacrifices. We may have forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. We may have forgiveness truly and thoroughly and forever through him. And likewise, now we can have his Spirit to work in us more freely and fully. And he teaches us and he enables us to serve the Lord. We have closer access and greater freedom and much more power than ever before in the new covenant. That makes also our responsibilities all the more intense as well. What that means is that we too should this evening seek to renew covenant with the Lord. Even as we have come to the Lord in our trouble, even as we come with our need, even so we should say to the Lord, in view of all of his faithfulness, we should say to him, Lord, we will be your people. We confess that we have stumbled, we have fallen, we haven't lived as we should. We confess our need of a Savior, of a Deliverer, of a Redeemer whom you have sent to us, even Jesus the Christ. He has lived as we ought to live. He is the ultimate covenant keeper, and he is the one who has obtained covenant life through his death on the cross. We pray that through him we may be washed and renewed, and we pray that through him we may also begin to live in devotion to the living God. We promise even, that's the language of covenant, we promise to walk in the law of Moses, in devotion to Jesus Christ, in praise to our Savior God. We promise to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we promise to love our neighbor as ourself, and we promise to be a faithful people and an upright people, and to fear the Lord and to obey the Lord. We make a sure covenant. Isn't it right to say that? But what about if we can't follow through? Maybe someone wonders that. In fact, you might say, we can't follow through. It's not a question. It's the reality. Why should we make this promise? Isn't it really an empty word on our part? One we can never keep? And of course, that's true. This is a promise that in ourselves we'll never keep, even by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot keep this word in our own strength. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. That doesn't mean that when God works in us, one of the fruits of God's works in his people is that they want to keep the covenant to the praise of God. One of the fruits of God's works in us is that we resolve with holy resolve to live in new obedience to the Lord. Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Every Christian learns to say that. Every Christian wants to do that. Are you signed on to that tonight? Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. What if you say at this point you've never done that before? So why should you start now? What if all your life you have never yet served the Lord? Maybe you have long been a member of the church, but that's as far as it has ever gone. You have heard him say many times, he is your God, but you have never said, and I will be his son, or I will be his daughter. For whatever reason, you have never said that. For whatever reason, you have never followed through on your covenant responsibility. Maybe there has been open sin in your life, or maybe not. But the fact is, up till now, you have remained at a distance. Maybe interested in what's to be enjoyed in this world. Maybe being fed still so many lies by the devil, and not able to see they are lies. Maybe living simply in the pride of your own sinful heart. You don't want to submit. That's all. Could be. That's how you're listening this evening. Younger people, maybe, or older people. Why should you go then to the Lord now? Well, what about the fact that you need him more desperately than you know? You need his saving work in your life. You need him to set you free from sin, from guilt, from death, from the devil. You don't realize that all those things and more have heavy chains wrapped around your soul. And you may think you're free, but you're not free. Until the Son of God sets you free, you are never free. You need him to save you from all evil. You need him to keep you from hell. You need him in order to enter into heaven. That's what he does. He's the one and only Savior. He's the prophet, priest, and king we all need. And he calls you tonight to come to him. And to rest in him, and to live through him. Apart from him, we all have the same history. Details may differ, but it is all essentially the same history. Sin is the word to write over our whole life, and that in spite of God's endless blessings and goodness to us. Sin is what we've done. Sinner is who we are. Death is what we deserve. Judgment is what will come. Let there be no one listening tonight who is willing to finish this year still in unbelief, still in rebellion, still unwilling to surrender to the gracious, the good, the perfect Savior that Jesus is. Now, tonight, he says to you one more time, come and find rest for your souls. Oh, let us make a sure covenant tonight, each of us, all of us. We will serve the Lord. We need the Lord. We can't do without the Lord. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Help me trust in you. Help me follow you now and forever. That's how to come to the Lord in our trouble. There's no other way to come. You can't come without confessing sin. You can't come without renewing covenant. Every other way you might think to come is not acceptable to him. He will only hear. He will only help. He will only save those who need him, who seek him, who trust him, who follow him. Well, we are learning from Israel long ago in their trouble. Here we are in trouble, learning how to come to God with that trouble, confessing our sin and renewing covenant with the Lord. And finally, notice the confidence let's have. The confidence. And what I mean is, as we come so to the Lord with our sins, confessing them and renewing covenant, we may be so confident that he hears and that he will help and deliver and strengthen. How can we say that? How can we be sure? Is it because we are so good at coming to the Lord? Is it because our confession is so outstanding, or our covenant renewal so perfect? Of course, none of that can be true. Instead, the reason for confidence in the Lord, the reason is the Lord himself. The reason to be confident that the Lord will hear and help and save and rescue and whatever else we need, the Lord will do that and more. We can know it and be sure because of who the Lord is and what he is like. On that point, just notice the way the people in our passage reflect an understanding of the Lord. It's throughout the prayer. You can read the whole passage and see it in numerous instances. But let me just highlight again verse 32. Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy. He's a faithful God. He's a gracious God. This belongs to his very nature. He is his attributes, and his attributes are perfect. And this is what they say then about the Lord, and they say it, and they're not making it up or simply hoping that this will be true. No, they say it because this is how the Lord has revealed himself. Think what he proclaimed to Moses on Mount Sinai when he passed by and unveiled to Moses something of his glory and of his goodness, and among other things, proclaimed his faithfulness and his loving kindness. Think too how the Lord will later confirm it all so unmistakably and so perfectly. When he sends his one and only Son into this world, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And in Jesus we see the Father. And Jesus came to deliver sinners like you and me. And he will do it by giving himself to the service of his Father and even submitting to suffering and death on the cross. And that sacrifice takes place to confirm God's covenant word. It is the blood of the covenant that is shed, the blood of the Son of God that seals the covenant and the promise of the covenant and the promise of the covenant God, that all who come to him, He will in no wise cast out. Not that we can know all the details of when and in what way the Lord will help. There is salvation, there is forgiveness, there is righteousness. But the details in terms of what the Lord will all do for his people in this life, who can fully say? But of his hearing and of his helping, we may have no doubt. And so as we come to him tonight in our trouble, as we come like Israel, confessing and renewing, as we come with our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us be sure, congregation, God is listening tonight. He is listening, and he is loving his people. And when the time is right, and in the way that he chooses, he will arise and deliver his church. Ultimately, we can think of eternal deliverance in the new heaven and new earth. Every day, it's closer. And maybe before then already, he may come to ease things. Meanwhile, until that moment may arrive, he will ever be near his people. He will always help his people. He will not cease to strengthen his people. He will unceasingly preserve. We don't pray in vain. We don't cry to nothing. We don't come in our trouble and there is no one there or no one to hear. That's not so. Not if we come like they did in our text. Not if we come ultimately in the name of the Savior. God hears. Let's be sure of that, congregation. And so let us come to the Lord tonight. 2020 may be a year in which all we can think about is the trouble. The trouble that came. But let us bring our trouble to God. And let us say to him like they said, do not let all the trouble seem small before you. He hears. He hears even now. And he will help and deliver. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, it is the last night of this year. And like Israel of old, we would say, do not let our trouble seem small before you. We come in confession of sin, and we pray that we may each one search our own hearts. As a congregation, will you search us? We pray too, Lord, that we may renew covenant with you. That there be no one listening tonight who is not a servant of Jesus Christ. That there be no one who is living apart from you in unbelief, in rebellion, in selfishness. But help us to covenant with you, to walk in your ways through Jesus Christ and his finished work and by the power of your Holy Spirit. In great confidence, Lord, let us come even now in prayer. This church building is empty, along with so many other church buildings around the world. It can seem like our lives are on hold, though that is never true, for every day, every moment matters how we live. But we are in this time, O Lord, also when ministry can seem to be hindered and the witness of your name curtailed, and so many other things that we think would help the cause of the Son of God seem to be prevented. We think of hungry people. We think of ministries that try to meet needs and are limited and restrained. Lord, we pray about all of this, and we ask you to hear our prayer and to help your church. And to deliver us in your time and way. Please bless this word which we have considered tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we still have your word. Bless too the word of tomorrow. And bless us all every day and every night and every year. Be with us, O Lord, until the day that you might take us to be with you. We pray it all in the forgiveness of sin, even in this evening. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.